You know, the Bible doesn't have a lot of positive things to say about gossip, especially in the book of Proverbs. There are many texts in the book of Proverbs that speak about gossip and slander in a very negative manner. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool. Chapter 11 and verse number 9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbour, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Verse 13 of the same chapter. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Chapter 13 and verse number 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Chapter 17 and verse number 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Chapter 18 and verse number 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Chapter 20 and verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Chapter 21 verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Chapter 26 and verse number 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. And then verse 22 of Proverbs 26. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And we could go as well into the New Testament and read similar statements about talebearing, about gossiping. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. 1 Timothy 5:13 records, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. The Bible has very little positive to say about gossip. And I'm sure in life we've all met gossips, and sometimes they come so subtly. And they will say things like, now, I'm just saying this to you, and you know that I don't like to gossip, but... And then they begin to do the very thing that they say they don't like to do. Somebody said that a gossip's mouth is the devil's mailbag. Somebody else said gossip is halitosis of the brain. You know what halitosis is? Bad breath. Gossip is halitosis of the brain. Gossip is the art of confessing other people's sins. Whoever gossips to you will gossip of you. And then wisely, when tempted to gossip, breathe through your nose. I think that's good advice. In other words, keep your mouth shut. I was speaking to your brother in the Lord even today, and he was greatly disturbed and greatly discouraged by malicious things that had been said about him. But there is one exception in the Bible where gossip is a good thing. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4 speaks about those Christians in Jerusalem who had been persecuted. The result was that they were scattered abroad, and it says they went everywhere preaching the word. And the word that is translated preaching there in our English Bible, it literally means to rehearse a matter over and over and over again to another, to whisper it in their ear. It means to chat a lot. It literally means to spread rapidly by word of mouth, or it could be paraphrased, they went everywhere gossiping the word. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel. And I want to speak for a little while tonight about this good gossiping, or we would call it God glorifying gossip. They went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel. It's always good whenever you read a text of Scripture, if you mean to study it, to ask certain questions about it. Who is the text speaking about? What is the text speaking about? Where did the text of Scripture take place? What are the results of it? And let's ask and answer a few of these questions. They went everywhere preaching the word. Who did this gossiping? Well, it says they went abroad everywhere preaching the word. And the answer to the question, who are they, is given in verse number 1. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And as a result of that persecution, the believers in Jerusalem were scattered, the believers in that particular church were scattered, and it was those believers that went abroad and went everywhere gossiping the gospel. Now, it's very difficult for us to say how large the church was in Jerusalem at that time. But we know something about how the church came into being in Acts chapter 2, the great revival on the day of Pentecost. And it says in verse 41 of Acts 2, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." There had been 120 in the upper room, believers in Jesus Christ, praying and seeking God for the infilling of the Spirit. And then whenever they went out and there was this great move of the Spirit, 3,000 people thereabouts were added onto the church. So at the end of Acts chapter 2, you've got about 3,000 or just over it in the church of Jerusalem. And then the move of the Spirit continued, and we read in chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles that in verse number 4, as they preached the word to the Sadducees and again to the people of the city of Jerusalem round about the temple, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And that's not speaking about the women and the children, but even just the men on that occasion, about 5,000. And then the 3,000 and the day of Pentecost, and so you've got at least 8,000 people now in the church in Jerusalem by the time you get to Acts chapter 8. And the reality is, it is probably a lot more than that. What a move of the Spirit there was from 120 cowering in an upper room with a Savior that nobody believed in, a message that nobody believed in, no influence, no finances, no resources, no gimmicks, no political backing, just a promise to claim, and as they believed that promise and prayed for the fulfillment of it, within a short space of time, you've got a church with over 8,000 healthy, vibrant young converts. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see an awakening like that in our day and in our generation? But these 8,000 converts were no use sitting singing hymns in Jerusalem. The great commission had to be fulfilled to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. But these young converts, they didn't know where to go. They scarcely, I'm sure, knew how to preach. They had never been to seminary. None of them were great theologians, were sure. They had just been converted for a relatively short time. And so in order to get them out to spread the gospel, God gives them a helping hand in the form of intense persecution. You see, while Acts chapters 2 through to the end of the book is all about revival and missionary work and missionary journeys, at the same time, there's always a level of persecution. And in the opening chapters, from chapter number 4 through to chapter number 8, we see 4 great waves of persecution coming upon the church. The first wave of persecution is seen in chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, this is the apostles, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold, held them in custody, until the next day, for it was now eventide. And yet that persecution did not stop the Spirit of God moving. Rather, the Spirit of God moved all the more mightily. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And then in chapter 5 and verse number 17, there's the second great wave of persecution that came upon the church. Chapter 5, 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak. Stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And so again, persecution did not hinder these believers from going out again and preaching the word once more. Then the third wave of persecution is seen in chapter 6 and verse number 8. Stephen, full of faith and full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And then at last, of course, they took Stephen and they stoned him to death. And then we get to chapter 8, the verses that we read earlier. And now Saul, this young Jewish radical, this Jewish zealot, who held the coats of the people that stoned Stephen by the time he gets to chapter 8, is still thinking about the death of Stephen, the Christian martyr. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. But you notice what it says? Except the apostles. For this time, they tarried in Jerusalem. But by and large, the greater number of the rest of them were scattered abroad. So whenever you get to verse number 4, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, it wasn't the apostles that it's speaking about, but it's just the ordinary lay people, these ordinary believers who have been saved and have been dwelling in Jerusalem, worshipping God together, enduring this persecution, and now these ordinary, if we can use the word ordinary believers, people without apostolic authority, they weren't apostles. The apostles stayed at Jerusalem, but it was the laymen, the ordinary church folk, ordinary believers, people like you and I, that just went everywhere gossiping, preaching the word. Ordinary Christians were the ones that spread the gospel by word of mouth to their fellow man. Who did this gossiping? The church that was at Jerusalem after they were scattered abroad. What were they gossiping about? Well, they went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere relating, rehearsing, repeating, revealing the word of the Lord, the word of the gospel, to precious souls in need of the gospel. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel. And the gospel message essentially is very simple. They didn't go out preaching politics. They didn't go out preaching a code of ethics or a code of morality. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And the gospel message is summarized so simply and so beautifully and so clearly and succinctly in 1 Corinthians 15 in the opening verses. The gospel of Paul delivered unto the Corinthians, by which also they are saved, by which also they received, how that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that was the thing that they were gossiping about, telling others about, spreading rapidly like wildfire by word of mouth. Jesus Christ died for us. He was buried, but he lives in the power of an endless life. He's real. We have experienced his salvation. He died for sinners. You need a Savior. He died on the cross so that you could be saved and cleansed and forgiven. And people needed to hear that. And the Bible says, how shall they call upon them of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without a gossiper? They need to hear the gospel. These people in all of these different regions, they needed to hear the truth of the Word of God from those who had experienced it personally. You see, these people in the regions about Samaria and going on into Judea and the uttermost regions, they're not going to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to go to the temple. And most of them are not going of their own volition just to waltz some Saturday evening into the synagogue, or Saturday morning, the Jewish Sabbath, into the synagogue to hear somebody opening the scriptures and talking about the things of God. Most of these people are fearful of this great persecution, and many of the people that they're reaching are Gentiles. And they think that the Word of God does not concern them. But whenever these people went out gossiping the gospel, evangelizing the lost, out of a personal experience, they didn't have all the answers, but they knew it to be true because they had experienced it for themselves, and by word of mouth, the truth of the gospel spread like wildfire. You know, the best form of advertising is simply by word of mouth. Simply by word of mouth. The Epistle of James, it says in James chapter 3 and verse number 6, it says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." The tongue can start a great fire. A word spoken, a gossiping word spoken, can spread like wildfire. But in a positive sense, that's what's happened here in Acts chapter 8. The Word of God began to spread like wildfire. Nothing travels faster than gossip. It spreads so quickly. Did you hear about so-and-so? Have you heard the latest? You know, Andy Stewart, we used to have an old CD of Andy Stewart, a Scottish singer. And he had an old poem on it called The Rumour. Don't know if you've ever heard it. But this rumour starts, I think, in Glasgow. And then somebody carries it up to Aberdeen. And then it goes back down to Edinburgh. And then it goes across to some other place in Scotland. It goes all around Scotland. Then it goes over to the Outer Hebrides. And then it gets on a ferry and it travels across to Belfast and it spreads around Northern Ireland. And then they didn't want it anymore and they sent it back to Scotland and it ended back in Glasgow. And it was completely different than the rumour that started to begin with. And it spread like wildfire. I can remember about a year ago, during the time of the Congress in America, I got a text message from another Christian and he says, "I hear you've got a call to your particular church." And it wasn't even a Free Presbyterian church. And I said, "No, that's not true." And then a few minutes later, another text came through from another Christian. "I hear you've got a call to a certain church." You're probably all hoping, "Well, I wish you had," but that wasn't true. And this, and then Elaine sent me a text and says, "My mum was at a barbecue today, and she has heard a rumour that you've got a call to a particular church." Now, I don't know where it started, and that went on for quite a while. Now, I don't know how it started, but it was there. Got a call to this particular church, and it just spread so quickly. People love to hear it. And then whenever you correct them and say, "No, that's not true," they almost get disappointed that the rumour's not true. They hear about a scandal and they just hope it's true because it's exciting. And they love it. And if God's people loved the gospel as much and were as enthusiastic about gossiping out the gospel and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ and this great piece of meaty news that they've got, that there's a Savior from all sin and we're excited about Him and we love Him and we're concerned about your soul and we can't help but tell out these things that the Lord has done for us, how different might things be? How wonderful if we could go everywhere gossiping the gospel. What He's done for us. How He's blessed us. Even amongst God's people. Guess what I read in the Bible this morning? I was praying about such and such a thing, and here's what the Lord said to me. Listen to this answer to prayer that I got. What about this opportunity that I got to serve the Lord in some way? Isn't the Lord just absolutely wonderful? What's God been doing for you? This was a feature of the 59 revival 160 years ago. What's the news? What's been happening in your area? Did you hear about all of those converts last night? Did you hear what God was doing in Coleraine at the weekend? Did you hear what was happening down there in Ballymena? Did you hear about the move of the Spirit in Ballymoney? You'll not believe what God's been doing in my home, in my family. And it spread like wildfire. It was rapid. And they were gossiping out the good news. How did they do this gossiping? Well, they that were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. They did it in being scattered. This persecution did not cause them to shut up. Saul thought it would. I'll stamp out these believers and I'll get them stopped. But it just served to spread the gospel even more. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 20, the apostle says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And then you get to chapter 8 and Saul says, well, I'm going to stamp this out once for all. I'm going to tramp on these Christians. And they'll not be able to speak anymore. And this great persecution arose. And Saul tried to stamp out the church which was in Jerusalem. But all he served to do was spread out these believers further. And the gospel spread even more quickly. You know, there used to be a Samuel Workman member telling the story about a certain faith mission pilgrim who grew up on a farm outside of Bushmills many years ago. And he says whenever he and his brother were two wee boys growing up in the farm, there were workmen on the farm. And of course, back then it was very popular for workmen to smoke. And they went down to the workman and said, "Boy, would you give us a box of matches?" And the workman foolishly gave them a wee book of matches and off they went. And it had been a particularly dry summer and the ground was parched. And one of the wee boys took a match and he struck it and he threw it down. And of course it wasn't long before the dry, withered grass was on fire. And they were so excited about this. "We've lit a fire." But then the fire began to spread and they got a little bit scared. And they ran about trying to stamp on the flames and tramp them out. But of course all that did was send the sparks and the embers up. And the wind carried them and the fire spread even further. And at last they came running into their mother in the kitchen parlour and they almost knocked open the door and they says, "Mother, you'll not believe it. Somebody out there has set the whole world on fire." You see, they had tried to put the fire out. But all that they had served to do was cause the fire to spread. And Saul tried to put the fire out. But all he served to do was cause the fire of the gospel and the fires of revival to spread even further. Persecution is not going to hinder the Church of Jesus Christ. What hinders the Church of Jesus Christ is lethargy, prayerlessness, unbelief, sin in the camp, disunity, and a simple failure to gossip out the gospel. Wherever you've got God-honoring gossips, you can't stop the gospel. And I'm sure Saul was confounded by this. Whenever you get to Acts chapter 9, and Jesus Christ spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Saul knew that in addressing the voice that spoke from heaven, he was addressing the Lord Jehovah as a Jew. And the voice came back, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You see, I think that Saul, his conscience was pricked whenever he saw Stephen being martyred. This young man, full of the Holy Ghost and power. And I suppose the charismatics would look at Stephen and Acts and there being stoned to death and say, "He's not living a very victorious life. He's living in defeat. He's suffering. He's not being successful. He's being stoned. He's bound. He's fettered. He's inhibited." But Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, looked into heaven and says, "I see Jesus standing in the right hand of God." And Saul saw that. I believe his conscience was pricked. And then Saul tried to stamp out the church, and they went everywhere gossiping the gospel. And he couldn't get it stamped out, no matter how hot the persecution was. I believe, even in that, his conscience was pricked. Why will these Christians not shut up for once? Why will he not stop gossiping about this Saviour? Why will he not stop telling others whenever they're under the threat of death if they do so? His conscience was pricked. And yet, whenever he himself became a believer, he wrote to the church at Philippi about the persecution that he is now himself experiencing as a Christian, and said, "So, brethren, I would that ye should understand that the things which happened unto me, my imprisonment, my persecution, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Now he's on the other side of the fence. He's the one that's been persecuted. And yet the persecution that he's experiencing has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. You see, whenever people gossip about Jesus Christ in a God-glorifying way, it affects people. For several years, as a young Christian, I worked to a certain individual, a very honourable individual, and his wife was very good living. And it was just on an old farm, and they had converted part of the farm into a little engineering works. And then up in the farmhouse at lunchtime, he would have her lunch. But this man's mother-in-law was a Christian. And we would sit at lunchtime, her and myself. I was just in my late teens at the time, early 20s, and we would just talk about the things of God. Every time she was there, just freely, just converse. And her son-in-law was there, and sometimes other men were in, and her daughter as well. And we would just freely just talk about the gospel, about the things of God. And it was evident that the daughter was listening, and she would ask all sorts of questions. This was the boss's wife. And she was troubled at times. I remember taking her and her mother to gospel missions and things. And then after I left, a year or two later, that daughter came and said that she had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Shortly after that, her mother died. I remember speaking at the funeral about those precious times, just talking about the things of God so freely. And the daughter working there at the sink or doing something else. And maybe the two children in the summertime off school. And it was affecting her. Two Christians just talking about the things of God had an effect, gossiping about the gospel. Then where did they do this gossiping? It says they were scattered abroad. And they went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel. And that's in accordance with the Lord's will, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, where the Lord promised, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The Saviour says to the church there, you are going to be witnesses for me. You shall be witnesses for me. I will see to it that you spread the gospel into all of these different arts and parts. And maybe the church didn't expect it to happen because of persecution, but that's how it happened. And if you take Philip as a working example, because he's the first one that's spoken about in verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What was the result? And the people with one accord, without exception, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And all of these wonderful things happened, and there was great joy in that city. And so revival spread down to Samaria. And then the Lord said to Philip later on, in verse number 26 of the same chapter, Philip, arise and go toward the south onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And we hear a lot about the Gaza Strip, a very contested part of the Holy Land, Israel. But that's where he went next, down to Gaza. Left this great revival because there was one individual and God was working in his heart, and he was traveling from Jerusalem to his home in Ethiopia. And God commanded Philip to go, and Philip met that Ethiopian eunuch shared the gospel with him, and then he in turn took the gospel down to Ethiopia itself. And then there's an unusual verse in verse number 40, that the Spirit of the Lord, verse 39 rather, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And that's just one example of this great company of maybe 8,000 believers that have been scattered, that has gone out gossiping the gospel. And there's no telling what the others were doing and what success they were seeing as well. Whenever John Wycliffe experienced, as he tried to translate the scriptures, a lot of persecution from the Roman Catholic Church and from the Roman Catholic system, and the Pope sent out edicts to eradicate this man, to wipe him out, many that embraced the gospel that Whitfield preached went out two by two and just by word of mouth began to spread Wycliffe's word and Wycliffe's gospel. And they called them the Lollards. And many of them died martyrs' deaths. But they had such a passion for gossiping the gospel that nothing can stop them. And beloved, tonight, can we not likewise go everywhere gossiping the gospel? Speaking a word in season to those that are weary, whether it's in our community or further afield, whether it's in the home or in the workplace, in the schoolroom, in the university campus, over the street to a neighbour, whatever it might be. As the little hymn says, such the life, Lord Jesus, I would ever live. Such the grateful tribute I would ever give. Witnessing for thee, Lord, everywhere I go, off the blood that cleanseth, washing white as snow. People shouldn't have to come to church to hear the gospel. People should hear the gospel from those who come from the church and go everywhere in everyday life telling others. You know, if you love someone or you love something, you'll talk about it. Our kids, they go from fad to fad, as children do, and whenever they got onto something, they'll talk about it for weeks. Until you're, and you even tell them, I'm sick listening to that. And they'll keep on talking about it. That doesn't deter them because they're interested in it. And we should love to talk about our wonderful Lord. What was the result of their gossiping? Well, we've already made reference to verse number 5, whenever Philip went down to Samaria, preached Christ, and revival broke out in that city. But the whole rest of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in fact, the rest of the Bible, and in fact, the rest of church history, is based upon this principle. Believers, just living God-honoring lives, excited about their salvation, passionate for the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, burdened for the lost, just live their lives. And as God gives opportunity, they tell others about Him. The gospel was reaching all sorts of people simply because the Christians couldn't keep their mouths shut, and they couldn't stop gossiping about it. There's something magnetic about people who simply can't help themselves from talking about the Lord. Psalm 71, we're nearly finished, but verse number 24. Here's what the psalmist said. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame, that seek my hurt. Couldn't the early church in Jerusalem have said that same thing? Saul has been confounded. Saul has been brought to shame. These Sadducees that have sought the end of the gospel, they've been brought to shame. They've sought my hurt. But my tongue's going to speak of thy righteousness all the day long. Psalm 105. And the second verse of the psalm. Sing unto him. Sing praises unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. And then there's a lovely wee verse in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3 and 16. Listen to these words. You don't have to look them up, but just listen to what Malachi says. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. You see a little process there? They feared the Lord. They thought about him, and then they couldn't help but speak to each other about him. Somebody gave me a tape years ago when I lived in Australia of a South African preacher called Gerard de Toit. Man with a great burden for revival, especially for a revival of prayer and holy living amongst the people of God. I remember listening to this man travelling up and down in the car, a box of tapes of his. And he related a remarkable story. He grew up in South Africa, a white man, during the time of the whole apartheid regime. He and a friend were attending a Bible college at that time. One day they were walking down the street, young Christians, excited and enthusiastic about the things of God. And they were just talking about the Savior, the two of them, as they walked up the street together, bright sunny day in Johannesburg. And as they were talking, there was a black man. And he was listening. He heard them talk. And as he heard them talk, he began to walk behind them and began to listen. And it wasn't the custom for blacks and whites to converse a lot together, certainly not openly. But the colored man stopped them and he asked them, "Who are you talking about?" There was something about the way they were talking about the Son of God, their Savior, that really attracted him, and they began to share the gospel with him. And then many, many years later, Gerard de Toit didn't know what became of that conversation, but he was driving an old beat-up car, and the light wasn't working inside. You know the way whenever you open the car door, the light's supposed to come on? Well, whenever the passenger door opened, the light wouldn't come on. But in the headlights, in a wet night, he saw a man walking up the road with his thumb out. And he stopped and picked up this hitchhiker. And the hitchhiker got in, and he was a colored man, and he said to him, "Where are you going?" And he began to say, "Well, I'm going such and such a place." And he hadn't been in the car for 2 minutes, but he started to witness to this driver, Gerard de Toit, a famous conference speaker, about the Savior. And Gerard de Toit said, now this young man, this young Christian, was so enthusiastic in talking about his Savior. And I was enjoying listening to him so much talk about the Lord that I hadn't the heart to tell him that I was a Christian. I just wanted to listen and listen and listen. And then he began to tell me about how he had become a Christian. And he says, as a young man down and out living in the streets of Johannesburg, two young Bible college students were walking up the street. I overheard them talking enthusiastically about someone. I wanted to hear more. I listened and they were talking about God. I stopped them. I asked them who they were talking about. They shared the gospel with me. I went home and I became a Christian. Inside the car, it was pitch black. And whenever he said that, Gerard de Toit pulled the car over the side of the road, opened his car door, the light came on, and all of a sudden his passenger recognized who he was talking to. And for years that young Christian had been gossiping about Jesus Christ everywhere he went. Because he listened to two people who were gossiping about Jesus Christ everywhere they went. You know, beloved, tonight, this is what the result is of Christians who are excited and in love with and in fire for Jesus Christ. Special efforts are fine, but I don't believe it's some special effort that is needed. Just believers, filled with the Holy Ghost, living in light of eternity, who have a love for souls, and a greater love for their Savior. God glorifying gossip. May God help us to be gossips in the right sense.